Well, I certainly desire an interest in your prayers this morning. I told the Lord this morning I'd much rather sit here and listen to my brother. And I had convinced myself that the Lord was going to let me do that. But he didn't. And so I need your prayers this morning. I'm concerned this morning about the condition of our nation and our world, as I'm sure that many of you are. And I'm concerned about the effects that that can have upon you and I. In addition to the problems and troubles that are plaguing our world, it seems like that there is a complacency and an acceptance of mediocrity that is destroying our world. You can see it in the quality of work that is being done nowadays. You can see it in the moral condition of people's lives. And you can see it permeating so many areas in our society. I had a man contact me recently. And he asked me, he said, "What's the solution to the problems that we're having?" And he was thinking more along a technical field of the quality of work that is being produced nowadays in a lot of areas. He's seen people come in and do jobs that he just has been astounded. They come in and they do a job, and part of it's because they have to bid it so low, they have not the time or the money in it to be able to do it right. And part of it is because there are people that just seem like don't care. And they'll come in and they'll do a job and they'll leave it, and then somebody else has to fix it. And when you talk to them, some of the people just seem like don't really care. We've had people come to work for us and let us know they really didn't want to work. They just wanted a paycheck. We're seeing those kind of things happening throughout our nation. It just seems like there is a real lack of what used to happen. It seemed like, I remember starting work, there were people that took pride in their work. And when they would do that job and they get done, it didn't matter how long it took. It didn't matter what it cost. It was going to be right. If they had to lose money, they were going to make sure it, because it was their name. But you're not seeing that as much in our society today. It's more about, I can do this and I can get out and I can go. And so he was talking about that, and he was very concerned because he'd been dealing with it over and over. And so he asked me, he said, "What's the solution to this?" And I won't go into all that I talked to him about. But dear ones, I believe the solution to the problems that are in our world today is real Bible salvation. If you'd been here for Sunday school this morning, you'd already heard a lot of this. Salvation is the answer to the problems that are happening in our world. But unfortunately, many today have either outright rejected the plan of salvation, or they've failed to allow it to work its perfect work in their lives. Now, there's a lot of people that have said, "I have accepted Christ." But they have not allowed him to come in and work a perfect work in their lives. And dear ones, when you look at this, salvation won't work unless we let it do its perfect work in our hearts and lives. And so as a result, there are many people in our world today who are in a place of hopelessness because of how sin has got them into a terrible place. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit this morning about a young man that I know of. I work with his father. They raised their children to go to church, like many of you young people and several of us have been. They were very active in the mission work in their church and went overseas different times on mission trips. But somewhere along the line, this young man got in with some friends, and I use that term loosely, because I really don't believe true friends would lead you down these kind of paths. But one thing led to another, and he got on drugs, and he was in and out of jail, and his parents spent lots of money, lots of tears, and lots of time working with this child and taking him through rehabilitation and all these different things. And I remember the last time that he got out of jail and his dad was telling me, he said, I think he's changed. He'd been working, he'd been through different things, rehabilitation, and he just seemed like, and he was very encouraged about his son, and he just thought, I think he's going to make it. And he did good. But after a while, he got back with some of those friends, and he began to take a downward path. Young people, I want to warn you this morning, be careful. Be careful who you make associations with. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. There's cost to joining up with things and people that are not good. One Sunday morning, this young man, he had been out, you know what all he'd been doing, and he stole a truck. And for whatever reason, I don't know if it was just so he could get a ride back to his area where he lived or what, but as he was running from the police, he hit a woman that was on her way to church and killed her. And now he's in the pen facing at least minimum 45 years to life. And I remember as I was, after it happened, and I was talking to a man, he was a lawyer, and I was asking him, what do you think his chances are? And he looked at me and he said, there's no hope for that young man. He said he will spend the rest of his life in the pen. And when he said those words, there's no hope for that young man, it just did something. And I thought, how sad, no hope. A young man with all the dreams and hopes of life and all the things that many of you are thinking of, and this is what I want to do and plans, and they're all now, he's in a cell and will be probably for the rest of his life or until he's an old man. And I thought, how sad. And I can't think of how discouraging that must be for somebody to know that I'm a young person, but I'm going to spend the rest of my time here. But you know, it wasn't just all about him. It impacted the woman's family that he killed. They said she was a good Christian woman. She had children and grandchildren. And I wonder the impact that it will have on those grandchildren without having a mother that would try to take, a grandmother to take them to church. I wonder all the things that happened to their life, and it's forever changed. It also impacted his parents. As I was talking to his dad one day, he was pretty broken up. And he told me, he realized fully, we'll be gone. He and his wife will be gone before his son ever has the opportunity to even be considered for parole. I'm going to tell you, that's a hard thing for a father to think about. I think about my grandchildren and the times that I enjoy with them. He'll never know grandchildren from this son. He's got them from a daughter and he loves them dearly. But he will never have a grandson that will carry on his name. And I think about this. And I think how sad it is because of the consequences of sin. And as I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think how our Heavenly Father must think and how He must feel. As He looks down on our universe and He sees not just this story, But story after story after story of homes that are just like this. He hears the heartache and the cries of those that sin is destroying. And I think about how he must look when, can you get a picture of God on his throne in heaven and all that he's provided for mankind to come to one day? And as he looks down and he sees this kind of heartache, and he sees these things that are happening in our world and realizes, as sin and iniquity increases and the cries of anguish rise up, and he realizes the dear price that our Savior paid to redeem man from just this very thing. No doubt, our great God of heaven, his heart is broken. If it breaks our heart to see these things that we know about, dear ones, what do you think it thinks, what it does to God? When he knows that he not only paid the price to redeem man from the bondage of sin, but to bring about this wonderful plan of salvation that he has provided for us. And dear ones, salvation is the solution to our world's problems. But it is only the solution if we accept it and we allow it to work its perfect work in our hearts and lives. If we do not allow it to work it, then the wages of sin is death. There's consequences if we refuse to allow it to work its work in our lives. The Scripture gives us some clear warnings that we need to prayerfully consider. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter and the 34th verse, the wise man of old said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." The psalmist also said in Psalms 33 and 12, he said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." As you look through the Scriptures, you'll find a clear pattern of how God has blessed those nations and people who have served him with all their hearts, who have obeyed his commandments and loved him. But you'll also see a pattern of those that he has sent his judgments and his punishment upon because they turned their backs upon God and they rejected this wonderful plan of salvation that he has provided. I want to go over and look in Genesis just a little bit here. Read one verse here. Dear ones, I believe it's important for us to consider the examples that the Lord has put within the Scriptures. He's given us positive examples, and he's given us the consequences for the wages of sin. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, in the 2nd verse, I want to notice first the promise that the Lord made to Israel. And he said, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Do you know, dear ones, I believe with all my heart that that's exactly what God wants to do today for you and I and for our nation. I believe that the Lord did exactly that for Israel. You can go into the Scriptures and you can find where God blessed them tremendously. And he fought their battles. He healed their diseases. He did all those things. And dear ones, he's still doing it for his people today. The Lord is still working and he's blessing among his people. And I believe he wants to do it for our nation if we will only follow his commands. Now I want to look in Leviticus, the 20th chapter. Leviticus, the 20th chapter and the 22nd verse. And I want to look at the warning that the Lord gave to Israel. He said, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whether I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manner of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." Dear ones, I truly believe that this warning applies to the people of God as much today as it did to Israel. There are things that are happening in our nation today that are an abomination in the eyes of God. things that are causing precious souls to be ensnared and entrapped by the ways of sin. And I do not believe that God is any more pleased with it today than He was in Israel's time. He said in this 22nd verse, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out." The blessings of the Lord were contingent on them keeping most of the commandments of God. That's not what it said, is it? The blessings and the promises of God applied if they kept all of His commandments. That's so different, dear ones, than the trend that we're seeing in our world today and have seen for a period of time, where people get an E for basically existence, just being there, instead of excellence. They used to say when I was growing up, you're going to get an E for excellence, not for effort. It's good that you try. Now, sometimes I've heard them say you get an E for effort. But you get this because you reach this point. But in our world today, what we're seeing is everybody's a winner. And it doesn't matter if you come in first place, second place, or last place. Everybody gets a trophy because everyone is a winner. Now you see the mediocrity in our world today and what's happening? I've heard the children say, and they're playing and they be debating about, well, who was first? And they say, well, we're all winners. And I've told them, no. You're not all winners. You may all participate, but you're not all winners. I don't want that spirit that's in our world to permeate into their lives. It's just there. It's just like, well, we're all here and everybody's a winner. You know, dear ones, that has worked right into, and in spite of the clear teachings in the Scriptures, that if you die in your sins, as Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. And yet in our world today, everybody goes to a better place when they die. When's the last time you heard anybody that was going to hell? Well, Brother Curtis, now you don't say that. That's offensive. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the spirit that is in our world today. Everybody's a winner. Everybody's going to a better place when they die. I've listened to people on the job, and they'd be telling me about this one and that one, and they can tell you some things sometimes, and I think, wow, that's quite a person. And yet they get sick and they die, and they come along and they tell you, well, they're in a better place. And I scratch my head and I think, what is happening in our world today? Nobody backslides anymore. Nobody loses out with God. It's just, when you look at this, dear ones, it's contrary to the clear principles and the Scriptures that are contained in the Word of God. God has always required a higher standard of holiness and purity for His people. God has always asked for us to mark the perfect man and behold the upright. To take and to look at, what is the Scripture? It says in one place, press forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Dear ones, the Lord wants you and I. What is the song that we sang? More like Christ from day to day. Oh, I hope that is our desire this morning. I hope that we're not allowing the spirits in our world today to just say, well, you know, I'm just not there, but I'm okay. And just kind of pat myself on the back. And you know what? Brother Marty, that's just the way the Williamses are. I'm sorry. It's just the way they are. And I can't change it. Or, Brother Philip, you know those Gillenbeck, that's just the way. They just got this thing. You'll never be able to change that. Dear ones, that's not what the Scripture says. Press toward the mark. Lord, help us to set our eyes higher. Oh, dear ones, when you look at me, I'm human and I'm going to make some mistakes and failures. But dear ones, I don't want that to be the standard that I'll set my mark on, or that you do. If you see Christ in me, you follow that. But if you see me, you turn and go the other way. And I could say that for any of the other ministers here, anyone else. Dear ones, the mark is Christ. The Lord wants us to set a high standard. And when I make mistakes, if you see something in me, I want to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take, and when you get in your closet and you're praying, I want you to pray, Lord, send the fire on him. Cause the fire to burn out the dross. Oh, I don't want to stay there. I want to go to that higher grounds. I want to seek the scripture. When you look at that, what is God? He's all perfect. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. Dear ones, God does not want you and I to lower the standard of the mark. But he wants us to press towards that mark. When we make mistakes, and I'm not here to tell you that you're never going to make any blunders or mistakes, because you will. But don't let that be the mark or standard that you set. Any more than if you burn the toast or you forget to put the salt in the meal, don't let that be the standard. How many of us would like it if the cooks burnt the biscuits tomorrow morning? And so now, from now on, every time we come to Guthrie, the biscuit's going to be burned. Dear ones, we need to find out what the problem is. If the timer doesn't work and it's slow, or the thermostat isn't working, we need to find out what is the problem and we need to fix it. And it's the same way in our lives, dear ones. If there's things that we're stumbling over and over and over, and we're not having victory, we need to get down on our knees. We need to find an altar of prayer. We need to go someplace and we need to say, Lord, reveal to me the problem. What is it down here? We need to humble our hearts before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling here. I can't make it. You see these problems. And Lord, I ask you to help me. And dear ones, I believe the Lord will do that. He doesn't want this to be the mark or the standard. He wants us to press toward that mark. And I believe, dear ones, if you and I will do what I just ask you to do for me, when you look at your brother and your sister and you see them instead of Christ, I believe if you and I will fall on our knees, and I try to practice this myself, and I pray, Lord, bless them. Lord, pour your fire out upon them. Help my brother, Lord, anoint him richly that his life can be effective and that you can use him and that you can give him or her power. I believe, dear ones, we'll find more perfection according to the Spirit of Christ among us. Less problems and less looking at each other. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Christ. You pray for me this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want to ask you this morning, do you find any place about God where there's some little imperfection? Do you find in your dealings with God that someplace he's just almost there, but he's not? I'm going to tell you, I've never found that. And that tells me that there's never a place in my experience or yours that I can settle and say, I'm okay right here. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you talk about a high standard. What the Lord said, it's not me, what the Lord said is for you and I to be perfect like God. Now I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of naysayers in our world today. And there's a lot of people that that's just what the scripture said. But that really doesn't mean what it means. And they're going to tell you, there is no one perfect but Christ. And so you don't even need to try to do that. And they've settled for something much less than what God has set the bar for you and I. I want to go back to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. And I want to notice what Moses told them. He said in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, he said, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do in the land, whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath a God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all the things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day?" Oh, dear ones, is this not what we want for the people of God? Do we not want people that look upon us in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our communities, and all around the world, when they look upon the people of God and they see the statutes and the judgments and they see the power of God manifest? Is that not what we want? Dear ones, as I read this, I could not help but stop and think about our nation. A nation that was founded on biblical principles of truth. A nation that our laws, our customs, our founding documents all proclaimed a belief in God. A nation that millions of people around the world have sought to come to this nation to enjoy the freedom, the prosperity, and the peace that they can have in our land. The moral values that were once prevalent in our land, much more than they are today, inspired men and women to do great things that caused this nation to rise in power and prosperity till it was the envy of the world. But dear ones, something happened along the way. Something has happened and people have forgotten what has made this nation great. They should have learned. This is a Christian. All around the world, people recognized America was a Christian nation. And the laws and the things in our nation, just like I read about, and it caused them to want to come here because it's a great nation. It's founded on Christian principles. But our Christian nation has forgotten what made it great. And they've drifted away from that. And they've forgotten to look at the counsel that Moses gave to Israel. When you look at this, I want to look at the 9th verse here. He goes on and he says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, and teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." Dear ones, this is why our nation is in the condition that is in today. This is why we're plagued with all the problems and troubles that we are plagued with in today. We as a nation have forgotten the counsel of the Lord. We have forgotten what made us a great and a mighty nation, and we have failed to teach those things to the youth of our land. I want to go over to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Moses gave Israel some specific instructions. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, in the 7th verse, he said, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Is there any place that it was left out? The things that Moses taught them, he said, make this so prevalent in their lives that everywhere our children turn, to the left or to the right, they see and they hear things that remind them of the counsel of God. But you know what has happened in our world today, dear ones? We have allowed the politically correct crowd to not only, and the naysayers, to not only take and remove any mention of God out of our schools, but they are instead teaching things that completely undermine the very principles that our nation were founded upon. And to make it worse, Lord help us, I'm just speaking plainly this morning. To make it worse, many parents have failed in their duty. They failed to teach their children the things of God. They failed to teach the principles of truth that made this a great and a mighty nation. And as a result of that, we're seeing things that are happening. When there is a vacuum, it gets filled with something. And when parents have failed and as society has failed to promote the things of God and the principles that will make us a great and a mighty nation and a great and a mighty people, where the presence of God is strong in our midst, when there's a vacuum, the enemy will fill that. And what he has done with Hollywood is he has done exactly what Moses taught the Israelites to do. He has filled their minds with all the things that are an abomination in the eyes of God. Every place they turn, every place they look, there's things that are contrary to what God taught Israel. The adultery, killing, murder, all of this stuff that's happening. When they go and they turn on that television and they look at that stuff, it's bombarding them day by day. All of the devices that the enemy has got, he is permeating our world, and he's filling people's minds with things that's totally contrary to the principles that are contained within the Word. Things that God warned Israel about. If you look at this, in this 23rd verse, he said, "And ye shall not walk in the manner of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." Why? Dear ones, it's because he wanted a pure and a holy people. He did not want them filling their lives with things that would take and mar the people that he wanted. Let's turn over and look at the purpose, if you will, in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. In 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, in the 22nd verse, he says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, and there is none like thee. Neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make a name, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." Dear ones, God is no respecter of persons. He did not go out and choose Israel because they were a great and a mighty nation, and he said, "You know, I think I'll put my name on them." He chose them because he wanted a people that he could use to take and proclaim his love and his power and to demonstrate to the world the plan of salvation, a type of what he was wanting to do. He chose Israel because he wanted a people to be able to show that to the world. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones, he's still looking for that in his people. He wants a people that will still demonstrate to the world the power of God and the plan of salvation. He found in Abraham a man that was willing to do whatever he asked. He was willing to go wherever he asked him to go, to do whatever he was asked him to do, regardless of what it cost him. And dear ones, that is what he's looking for in those that he's calling today. I thought as I was listening to the Sunday school lesson this morning, and they were talking about the call of the Lord and how he calls people to be saved, and how sometimes people say, "I don't feel the Lord dealing with me." I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if you are here this morning, or you hear this, and you do not feel the call of God upon your life, you do not feel that conviction, then I would encourage you to get to the place like Abraham where you're willing to go all the way. And I can almost guarantee you that God will begin to deal with your hearts. He is looking. He looked all over the world and he picked a man called Abraham. And he picked him because he saw in him a man that was willing to do whatever he asked, go wherever he asked him to go, regardless of the cost. And dear ones, he will call you today if he finds that in your heart. If you're not feeling the dealings of the Lord, I would challenge you to begin to make a real effort. Lord, help me. I want to go all the way with you. And I believe you'll begin to feel the dealings of the Lord. It's foolish for a people or a nation to think that We are a great and mighty nation just because we're special or we're rich or we're powerful or anything else. Likewise, dear ones, Lord help us. It's foolish for us right here this morning to think that because I have been born and raised among the saints or I've got ancestors among the people of God that I am the church of God. Do you know I've heard people say, that's my church over there, talking at home. And I don't know that I've ever seen them darken the door of the chapel. Unless maybe it was a funeral or something like that. But because my people grew up here, that's my church. And they associate with that. Dear ones, what makes us a member of the church of God is not those kind of associations. What makes us a member of the church of God is when we hear the call of God. When He's knocking on our heart's door and we open up and we allow Him to come in and work a perfect work within our hearts. That's what makes us a member of the church of God. And it's foolish for me or anyone else to think that because I've been around for a certain number of years or whatever and I've got to this point, it's not enough, dear ones, to hear the call of God. We're going to have to be willing to allow Him to work His perfect work in our lives. I believe part of the plan that God had in choosing Israel was to demonstrate for future generations what to expect in the dealings of the Lord. And I believe it also is a pattern of what, and as we know that, the type of the church and what God has. I want to look in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter now. I'm not going to read all this. You can read it on your own, starting in the 7th verse. Going down, I'm going to start here in the 7th verse, Deuteronomy 7 and 7. It said, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all the people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, because He found a man in Abraham that was what He was looking for. It says in the 9th verse, now therefore, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. In the 25th verse, he goes on and he says, the graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For in it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it. For it is a cursed thing. I want to say to the young parents here this morning, be careful what you bring into your homes. I want to ask us, what is it that we are allowing to come into our homes? What is it teaching our children? Is it teaching them things that conform to the principles that are clearly established in the Word of God? Or is it teaching them things that the nations of the world around us are doing? Things that are an abomination in the eyes of God. I want to remind you what he said here in this 25th verse. He said, the graven images of their God shall you burn with fire. And thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, and take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Dear ones, the enemy of our soul has many, many inventions, many devices. He has many things to spread his doctrine to the world. I don't need to go into all of those things. I think you know what they are. The enemy is also very, very sly. And he will come to you and he'll present to you the good that is in those things. Just like he did to Adam and Eve when he showed them the good in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then once he's done that, he will take and he'll try to convince you to accept and to partake of those things that God has forbidden you to take of. And dear ones, the wages of sin, God told them, is death. Once you take, as we heard last night, and you open that door, and you begin to go down that path, it opens the door for the enemy to be able to come in. Now, it doesn't have to be something horrible in order for that spirit to get in, like we heard last night. Do you know what happened with Moses? He got upset. Now you say, well, now that's not so awful bad. I'm going to tell you, he got upset and it gave entrance to the enemy to begin to work and to begin to claim ground, like we heard. Do you know there's things that are in our world today that it may not seem bad at all, but you better be careful what you open up to. It's not just the things of entertainment and it's those two. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, we can open ourselves up to a lot of things. You look at what's happening in our world with all of the strife and division politically. Do you know why the enemy's doing that? If he can't get you any other way, he wants a little bit of carnality to rise up. That's all it took for Moses. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if you open the door, young or old, and you can say, that's not right. And if we're not careful, it opens the door for something to come in that will destroy us. Jeremiah 9 and 7. I'm going to actually drop down to the 13th verse. Jeremiah the 9th chapter. You can read all of these others. In the 13th verse, and he said, the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword among them till I have consumed them. It's very clear when you look into the scriptures what happened to Israel. I don't need to go back and look at that. You can see that they're paying the price for it today. But dear ones, God didn't record all these things just to have a history of what happened to Israel. He did it to be a warning to our nation. He did it to be a warning to His people today. May God help us to see the effects that sin has had upon Israel. Scattered them across the face of the earth. May God help us to see what sin's effects is having on our nation today. Strife, division, moral decay. Lord, help us to get it down closer. May the Lord help us to see the effects that sin has had on those that have sat right where you and I are sitting this morning. And they've opened their hearts to something, and it led them farther and farther away. And they're scattered in the denominations out there in the world. Confusion, they've accepted things that I would guarantee you they would have told you years ago, I would never do that. And the enemy is destroying them as a result. Do you know, dear ones, when we see these things, it ought to cause the fear of God to rest upon us as His people. Lord, how did we get here? Lord, as a nation, how did we get here? Lord, as a people, when I look at these that I love and they've gone, how did this happen? It ought to cause us to stop and say, what was it the enemy started with? And dear ones, if it's things that the enemy is using that looks harmless, but is destroying your family or souls around you, we better flee from it with all that we can. I believe that there are many people in our right here and in our world can see what's happening to our condition. But there's many that are also asking, like the man that asked me at work, what can we do? What's the solution? Is there no hope? Is our nation, is souls in the place of that young man that I told you that there's no hope to change? I want you to go to a scripture that I find very, very encouraging. Very familiar scripture in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. In 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and the 12th verse, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open. I'm looking. And mine ears attent unto thy prayer. I'm listening. That is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. I find this, dear ones, a very, very encouraging and comforting scripture, because it gives us hope. It gives us assurance that there is a way, that there is something more than just hopelessness and doom. There's something more than just what we're seeing in a world. And I hear, I'm going to tell you, in our nation today, you hear it more and more. People are like, it's just never going to change. It's never going to change, because people have gotten to the place where they've just accepted mediocrity. And they've lost sight of the prize. They've lost sight of that goal that God has set for man. If you notice here, God did not say, if the heathen, the ungodly, or all those corrupt politicians would humble themselves, that he would heal the land. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. He said, I'll hear and I'll heal their land. Dear ones, I believe with all my heart that the solution to the problems that are in our nation and our world today lies with those who profess the name of God, Christians. I believe with all my heart that Bible, real Bible salvation is the solution to all the problems that are in our world today. Can I speak plainly? Dear ones, I believe that there is entirely too many professing Christians that are backslidden. I believe, dear ones, that there are far too many people who are naming the name of God who have backslidden, who have lost out in their walk with God. I believe that God has a higher standard than what many have accepted. Again, that's another thing that you don't hardly ever hear, is that people have backslidden and they're lost. They see it differently now than they did. And they're going someplace else. And they're going here and they're going there. And they've lost out. Dear ones, I know the churches and the denominations in our world today don't want to hear that. They want to believe that you can't backslide, that once you're saved, you're always saved. And dear ones, therein lies the root of the problem. They have taken out deliverance from sin, from salvation. And what has happened is just like Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? If salvation can't save us from sin, what good is salvation? Dear ones, Christ came for the purpose of setting us free from the bondage of sin. He came for the purpose to help you and I when we are struggling in our lives and we can't make it, to set that goal way up here and say, by the grace of God, I may not be there today, but tomorrow I'm going to get there, because the grace of God is going to help me to get there. Lord, help us. We have too many sinners who are professing to be saints in our world today. And I'm speaking generically of the Christian world that we have. They take the name of Christ, but they do the works of the devil. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. You pray for me today. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in the 10th verse, he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now over in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse, he said, this I say then, Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes on and says, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The Word of God is very clear. And yet you'll find almost every one of these things being accepted in our world today. Jesus took it a step farther. If you turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 27th verse, he said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus went a step farther than what the law said. He said that it's not only wrong to commit the act of adultery, but he said it's wrong if you take and you go look on something for the purpose of gratifying those lusts and desires of the flesh. Dear ones, that gets a lot closer, doesn't it? It gets a lot closer to what is happening and permeating through our world today. When you look at this, it's just like he said in the 21st verse. He said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry without a cause, with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment." Dear ones, if it's wrong to commit murder, it's wrong for you and I to harbor those thoughts and feelings towards our brother down in our heart. Why? Because it violates the principles of truth contained within the Word of God. And dear ones, when you look at this, this is what happens to the world. It's like, well, I can do this, but I can't do that. When you violate the principles of truth, you've violated them. Whether you've done it physically or you've done it in your heart, or you've allowed the sin into your heart. And so, when you look at this, Christ brought it down to you and I to a very close level. Now, I'm not going to tell you here this morning that you will never have those kind of thoughts, feelings, try to rise up within you. Dear ones, we're living in a wicked and perverse world. We're living in a world where the enemy is going to be faithful to do his job, and we are bombarded on every side. Whether it's carnality through the political process that's causing people to rise up and have those feelings, whether it's the lust of the flesh that are out there that are just everywhere you turn, there's things. Those things are there. And so, because you're going to be bombarded by those things, the enemy is going to use those things to cause feelings and thoughts to rise up within you. But that doesn't mean that you have sinned. The difference is, dear ones, is how we deal with them. When the enemy brings those thoughts, those temptations, and those feelings, the difference is what we do with them. Do we take and do we nurture them? Do we feed on them? Or do we resist them? Do we do like Pilgrim of old and stick our fingers in our ears and say, "No, no, I'm fleeing from those things"? Or do we make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? That's the difference, dear ones. The psalmist of old said in Psalms 101 and 2, and I'm going to quit here quickly, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me." Dear ones, this is what salvation will do for you and I. If our hearts are wholly set to serve God, if our purpose and our desire is to go all the way with God, the things of sin will not be able to cleave unto you and I. The power of the Holy Ghost is a consuming fire that will consume the dross that is in a person's life. It is something that will take, and if the enemy comes by and he flashes something up on a billboard and then he jumps on your shoulder and begins to bring thoughts and temptations, the power of the Holy Spirit will knock on your heart's door and he'll say, be careful there. You better not give to that. Don't open that door to that enemy. If in all the rhetoric and all the political debate and all the other things, or somebody else does something to you and a feeling of carnality tries to start to rise up within your heart, the power of the Holy Spirit will be there to knock on your heart's door and say, careful, don't let him in here. If you open that door for him to come in, I've got to go out. And dear ones, if you and I will take, and this is the difference, if you and I will take, when we hear his dealings with our heart and say, Lord, help me, I don't want that. Give me grace and give me power. The power of the Holy Spirit will help you to overcome those things. Oh, dear ones, I'm going to have to quit. There's so much more, but dear ones, I hope you understand the burden of my heart. We live in a world that is plagued by sin. We live in a world that has accepted mediocrity, in a world to the point that's, well, that's just the way I am. I can't change it. Nobody's perfect but Christ, and so I just, you know, it's just the way I am. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there is a solution to the problems in our world today. There is a solution to the problems that people have in living for God. And that solution is real Bible salvation. It is being filled with the Spirit and power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And being willing to surrender our all to God. So that God can take and work within me that which is pleasing in His sight. Dear ones, I want you to know this morning, we don't have to be in a hopeless state. I thought about that young man that I told you about. I'm going to tell you what I told his dad. I told him, I said, I know this is a very, very hard thing. I can't imagine what you're going through. But I told him, I said, when you look at the hopelessness that he is in and the fact that he's thinking I've no hope, every time there is a family function and he gets pictures or they call him at work and tell him about this and that, he can see all those things from afar. But he knows he can never be a part of that. And I told him, I said, you know, if through this he can get an experience with God that will save his soul, it'll be worth it all. Because I told him, I said, there are lots of people in eternity today who have that hopelessness. I think about the rich man in hell as he looked up and he saw Lazarus afar off. I'm going to tell you, you talk about torment. To know that I'm here and I will never, ever, ever have an opportunity to enjoy those things. That's more torment than you and I can comprehend. And I told him, I said, if your son can take and get a hold of this perfect plan of salvation and it can deliver him from that place, this will be worth all of it. Dear ones, my burden this morning is that there not be one person in here that ever comes to that place where they can hear those words, there's no hope for that young man, for that young woman, for that old man or that old woman. My burden this morning is that we recognize there is a solution to the problems that are in our world today. There is a solution to this continual backsliding, even if they don't call it that. And it's a real experience of Bible salvation that will deliver you and I from the powers of sin. I appreciate your attention this morning.